Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Let me tell you the story of the most famous conversion in the history of the world. The year is about 34 AD. My name is Saul. That's my Jewish name. My Roman name is Paul. But I'm a Jew. I never met Jesus. But after Jesus died, there was this superstition that arose that he came back to life. And that superstition is spreading. It's stealing a lot of our Jewish converts over to Christianity. And I hate Christians. And I have the authority to go to a city called Damascus, find the Christians, put them in chains, and bring them back to Jerusalem. My men and I are traveling on the road to Damascus, and this bright light comes out of heaven and knocks me down. And I look up. And the light is so bright, it blinds my eyes. And a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I look, "Who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting you?" "I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and it will be shown you what you must do." So I'm in shock. I get up. My men, because I'm blind for 3 days, my men lead me by the hand into Damascus. I don't eat or drink for 3 days. This is shocking to me. A Christian by the name of Ananias comes into the house after 3 days, lays his hands on me. I receive my sight back. He baptizes me, and I become the Apostle Paul. I spend the rest of my life preaching Christ all over the Roman Empire. I wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, etc. And all because of the conversion that I had on the road to Damascus. Now that is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. What I want to do for this program is go back through that story and see how God converts people. Would you take out a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, the story of Paul's conversion, and let's pray first. Father, we would pray that as we look at the Bible now, you will convert people, that there are people that are watching this show that have no interest in Christianity, neither did the Apostle Paul. But I pray, Lord, that people will come to saving faith in Christ as we go through these verses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Now Saul, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Here's the first lesson. Notice that he doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church, my believers? Why are you persecuting me?" Here's the first lesson. When you mistreat a Christian, you're mistreating Jesus. Paul later would write the body analogy, that Jesus is the head of the body, and the Christian church on earth are his fingers, his hands, his feet, and every Christian has a different job in the church. But there's one body, Jesus is the head. And St. Augustine, writing about 400, said this: "It was the head in heaven crying out on behalf of the members of his body who were still on earth." During Paul's conversion. So be careful how you treat Christians. Look at verse 5. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do."
And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here's the next lesson. God uses force in conversion. Some people say, oh no, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit never forces himself on anyone. Well, God knocks him down, blinds him for 3 days. I call that force. Now, normally, God uses soft, gentle force. It says in the book of Acts that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things said by Paul. But it's still force, which leads to the sticky theological question, does God convert people against their will? And my response is, God converts everybody against their will. Paul was not going to Damascus to join the Baptist church. He was going there to throw the Christians in prison. God knocks him down, uses force, and he does that for everybody. Follow this. This is called the doctrine of original sin. We're all born sinners. We all inherited sin from Adam and Eve. And we, our nature, our natural will, we don't like God. I don't want him running my life. I want to run my life. So does God convert people against their will? God converts everybody against their will. Martin Luther wrote these words back in the 1500s. I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to Jesus Christ my Lord or believe in him. But the Holy Spirit has called me and enlightened me. Now, I know some people don't like this teaching that God overrides our will and forces himself on us. But I'll tell you why I like this teaching. These are my prayer lists. See how old they are and they're falling apart? I've been praying for these people for 40 years. Now, if it's up for to them on their own free will to get saved, I might as well throw this away. They ain't coming. But if there's a God in heaven who can overcome our evil will and save us, then I can pray for thee. And I want to tell you, some pretty tough cookies on this list. God has cracked some of them, and they've come to Christ. So, the way I pray like this. Lord Janet on this list. She's so distant from you. She's got such a hard heart. God, would you do whatever you have to? Use some force and bring her to Christ. Let's look at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple, Christian, at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. There's still that street called Straight in Damascus, by the way. And inquire at the house of Judas, not the Judas that betrayed him, different man, for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Next lesson. God gets all the credit for your conversion. Some people talk like this, well, I chose Christ, and of my own free will, I asked Jesus into my heart, and because of what I did with my free will, now I'm saved. Look at verse 15. Who chose who? Did Paul choose God? Uh-uh. What did Jesus say? Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. I chose Paul. And Jesus said to all the disciples in John chapter 15, disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you. So, God gets the credit for all your salvation. So the better way to put it is, one day, like Lydia in the book of Acts, without me barely knowing what I was, one day God opened my heart. Yeah, I went forward at the church meeting and the evangelist had me pray and accept grace, but that was the Holy Spirit opening my heart. I didn't do that. That's the better way to put it. I heard of an old man who was talking about his conversion. And he said, yep, I did my part and God did his part. The person said, well, you mean you of your free will accepted Christ and then Christ came in? He said, nope, I did the sinning, God did the saving. You're opening your heart, all that stuff is the Holy Spirit. You can. Martin Luther said, I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Christ. The Holy Spirit has to do that. There's an old hymn that goes like this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. You did reach forth your hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not in the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I took hold of you, but you, Lord, took hold on me. Let's probe a little deeper on this. This is called the mystery of predestination. Reflecting back years later on his conversion, Paul wrote Galatians 1, in which he said, God set me apart from my mother's womb. And then you've got Acts chapter 13, the apostles are preaching, and it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This is called predestination. Predestination is a biblical word. It's in the Bible. And it's not just pre-knowledge. God doesn't just know the future. It's predestination. God causes the future. Which leads to the hard question. How is it fair that God predestined me for salvation and not the person next door? That's a good question. I'm going to ask that one at the pearly gates. And let me give you the best answer I know how to do. I'm going to give you Paul the Apostle's answer to that question. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about predestination, read Paul's writing, the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. But let me just listen carefully to this. How is it fair that God predestined some and other people are not saved? Well, here's what Paul writes. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it, our salvation, does not depend on the man who wills. Did you get that? Or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Verse 18, so then God has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault for who can resist his will? Paul's answer, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Does not the potter, God, have right over the clay that he has made? In other words, it's not for us to question God. God just does what he wills, and I'm agreeing that I don't understand all this, but why does God save me and not the person next door? It's not because there's something better in me than them. We don't want to say we're saved by our goodness or our good works. It's just by his grace. And why do I get it and somebody else doesn't? I don't know. Our job, Christian, is to tell everybody about Jesus. But it really is God's job to convert them, because I can't do that. For instance, I was driving here just now to do this TV show. And I stopped at McDonald's. And here's a lady behind the counter. And are you a Catholic priest? No, I'm a Lutheran pastor. Well, what church are you at? I said, well, now I preach on television. Oh, really? So I put this out of my pocket. I said, why? Here's info on our TV show. And it is, but the main reason I give her this, it's a salvation pamphlet on how to accept Christ and be saved. Now, and then I drove away and I prayed for her. I can give her the gospel. I can preach the gospel. You can share the gospel with your unbelieving. But ultimately, God has to crack that hard heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job to share, ultimately, God is the one who has to do the converting. Next is verse 16. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. God says to Ananias, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Here's the next lesson. When you stand for Christ, you will suffer. Do you know how the Apostle Paul died? We're not sure of this, but early church, it's not in the Bible, but early church history says that under the reign of the Emperor Nero, Paul was beheaded for preaching the gospel. So he probably was killed because when you stand for Christ, you suffer. Look at verse 17. Acts 9:17. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. Now for several days, Saul or Paul was with the disciples, the believers, who were at Damascus. Here's the next lesson. True conversion always results in a changed life. Paul used to hang out with the Christ haters. Now he's hanging out with the Christ lovers, Christian people. And when you get converted, your life changes. You change your friends. I was talking with a young man who's got a drug problem. And I said to him, if you're going to be serious about Christ, you got to change your friends. You got to get into a good church regularly. I mean, the reason I go to church, and hopefully you too, my conversion kind of falls down if I don't stay in Christian fellowship. So a change of life, being with Christians, conversion always leads to a changed life. And I want you to look at the last lesson here. Look what Paul does when he gets converted, verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Here's the next lesson. Christians proclaim Jesus. So let me ask you, when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Or have you never told anybody about Jesus? If that's true, you got to look into your heart and ask the question, am I really converted? Because if you're truly converted and your friends are going to hell, you talk to them about Jesus. Christians proclaim Christ. All right, let's review what we've learned about how God converts people. We'll put it on the screen here. Here's what we have just listened to. When you mistreat a Christian, you are mistreating Jesus, so be careful. God uses force in conversion, hallelujah. God gets all the credit for your conversion. It's His work, not ours. When you stand for Christ, you will suffer. True conversion always results in a changed life, and Christians proclaim Jesus. One final point today. You know, maybe you're watching this show and you say, you know, I've never had a conversion experience. I can't tell you the day I got saved, like Paul could. But I've always believed in Christ, and I do believe in Him. Are you saying I'm not saved? And no, I'm saying you're probably a Timothy and not a Paul. Paul could tell you the day he got saved, the road to Damascus. Timothy in the New Testament, young man who was raised in the faith, grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, taught him Bible stories from childhood. And I bet if you asked Timothy, what day did you get saved? I bet he would say, I don't know. I've always believed in Christ. The important thing is that you're trusting in Christ for your salvation. Whether you know the day doesn't matter. I used to do a call-in radio show. And there was one caller who more than once called in and said, Pastor Brock, you're not saved. I said, okay, why am I not saved? Well, you don't know the day of your conversion. You said that on the radio. And you have to know the day you were converted in order to be saved. And I said to him, can you show me that verse? Where's the Bible say you have to know the date of your conversion to be saved? And he couldn't find it, but didn't keep him from calling in again for the same point. But my point is, some of you are Timothy. You were raised in the faith. Yes, you're saved. You trust in Christ for your salvation. Some of you are Paul. You know the day you got saved. That's not the big deal. The big deal is that you are converted. But let me say one last thing. Some of you watching the show, you're not a Paul. You're not a Timothy. You haven't been converted yet. And I just want to urge you. You did not stumble across this TV show by accident. I want to urge you to come to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Start going to a good Christian church where you will be around people who believe in Christ. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. But the main point of all this is, God, if you're not converted, you pray, God, I'm open to this. Would you convert me? And then see what God does. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, how do I know if I have been truly converted?
Well, Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. And so is your life evident that you believe in Christ? Mm-hmm. Not are you perfect, but is there evidence that you are following Christ? Then you're saved. But if there's no evidence, you got to wonder, am I truly a converted person?
So can I be saved and truly sin and live in the gutter, as you would say?
Well, we all sin. I sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But there's a difference between sinning and repenting and following Christ and living in impenitent sin.
Okay.
There's a difference.
Can you lose your salvation?
Yeah. There are some churches that teach once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there are committed Christians on both sides of this. But let me just say this. Some of the once saved, always saved people, as long as they preach it right, mm-hmm. I don't mind it. And the way they preach it right is, once you accept Christ, you're truly saved, and He will keep you saved. But I heard a preacher say this once, well, if you accepted Christ 10 years ago, even if you're living in sin, you'll still go to heaven. How does he read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11?
Mm-hmm.
No. So I don't mind that teaching so much as long as you maintain you have to continue in faith and following Christ to be saved. Not if you did it 25 years ago, you're going to heaven if you prayed a prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And as you said, we always fall off the curb.
Yep.
But do we pick ourselves back up
right.
and get yep. brush ourselves off and
mm-hmm.
live a righteous life?
Mm-hmm.
If I sin after conversion, have I lost my salvation?
I got an email from a man who wonders if he's saved because he still sins.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, everybody sins after conversion. We all sin in thought, word, and deed daily.
Yes.
So I said to him, you need to know that every Christian is in your boat. We all sin after conversion. Mm-hmm. But again, I said what I just said. But if you're living in it, you're not fighting it, you're not repenting it, you're in trouble. If you sin and you repent and you fight, you're that's the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't live in it.
Okay.
Yeah.
When did the Apostle Paul die? How do we know he was beheaded?
Yeah, I just preached about Paul and him. The Apostle Paul about 62 AD died. How do we know he was beheaded mm-hmm. under the reign of Nero in Rome? Well, an early, early church historian by the name of Eusebius, writing around 313, gave us that story, that Paul died by beheading in Rome. Now, we're not 100% sure that's true. It's not in the Bible. But early church history says that's how he died.
Hmm.
Yeah.
What churches believe in free will, and which believe in predestination?
Yeah. Well, quickly, I think this will help people.
Okay.
There's three different views on predestination. View number one is called free will. They don't believe in predestination. And they think you, in your own free will, determine whether you're going to follow Christ. They believe in foreknowledge, that God knows the future. He hasn't caused the future. That's called free will. Other view, this is more Lutheran, is single predestination. That before you were born, God predestined He was going to give you faith and save you.
Hmm.
It's called single. Then the third view is what Calvinists believe is called double predestination. That if you are saved, it is because before you were born, God predestined you to be saved. And if you're damned, God predestined you to be damned.
Hmm.
The middle view is if you're saved, it's God's doing. If you're damned, somehow that's your own fault. So I know I don't believe in number one. I don't see anything in the Bible that says we are free on our own to come to Christ. I don't believe in free will, and that's. I think you're free to choose ice cream that's chocolate over vanilla, but can you come to God on your own? No. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things.
Mm-hmm.
And so... I know I'm at least a single predestinarian. When I read Romans 9, I wonder if the Calvinists are right.
In fact, Luther leaned more toward double than single, although the Lutheran church went more toward double. But again, everybody, read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. That's the best I can tell you.
Okay.
Yeah.
I believe God knows the future, but he doesn't cause the future. And these are from viewers. Doesn't God leave the decision to follow him to us?
Well, again, the Bible doesn't just teach foreknowledge that God knows the future. The Bible teaches foredestination, that God causes the future. Hmm. So I think we've got to believe in both the foreknowledge of God and the foreordaining of God.
Okay.
Yeah.
How is predestination fair?
Yeah, and I wish I could answer that clearly and give you a very good answer. Mm-hmm. God is more fair than we will ever be. We don't have to worry about, is God going to be fair? But how all of this works out is something that the mind of God only can grasp. Mm-hmm. But again, I think we need to study this, even though we don't understand it. Read Romans chapters 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. It's the most thorough dealing of the subject of predestination.
Hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's see if I can get you. Who are some people who are persecuting Jesus today?
Well, we just learned in Acts that when you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Jesus.
Yeah.
So I would say militant Muslim regimes that are beheading people because they won't convert to Islam, they're persecuting Christians. But there's all kinds of ways to persecute Christians. And I won't give the names. What have we got? Okay. Two very liberal Lutheran bishops have died recently. When I was in the liberal ELCA Lutheran Church, one of them was my bishop, and he didn't want you to teach at the seminary if you believed in the infallibility of Scripture. Both of these bishops promoted homosexuality. I was on the opposite side of the fence saying, but the Bible says it's wrong. And so I think it's in a subtle way, you can persecute Christians by trying to silence them mm-hmm. for their Christian views. So there's all kinds of ways people persecute Christians. It's saddest when it's done by people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
If I don't share my faith with others, does that mean I'm not truly a Christian? How do I talk to somebody about Jesus?
We are saved by grace alone, by what Christ did on the cross, not by how many people we talk to about Christ. So we're not saved by our works or even by our witnessing. We're saved by the cross. However, if you're truly, somebody said it this way, we're saved by grace alone, true. Mm-hmm. But grace never is alone. It always changes your life. And if you never, ever talk to anybody about Christ, you got to ask yourself, have I been saved by grace alone?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And when you have someone that you talk to about Christ and they don't want to talk about it, would you bring it up again?
I'd maybe, maybe not. I'd pray and I'd do this. Lord, help me know whether to open my mouth again or not. Because if you've shared it, you've shared it.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we're just about out of time. Thank you for joining us today on the Pastor Study. If you want to watch past programs, you can go to pastorstudy.org, two S's, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.